chapter 24. And then we'll go to Acts chapter 1. Luke 24. Verse 46 is where we'll begin. Our Lord has been doing his post-resurrection ministry. According to what we will read in the first chapter of Acts, our Lord was 40 days after his resurrection upon the earth. Pentecost is 50 days after the Passover. But prior to Pentecost, our Lord assembles with his church, those apostles, upon the mountain of Bethany, or Mount of Olives, near to Bethany, which is really between, the Mount of Olives is between Jerusalem and Bethany. There's a shortcut over the hill that makes it about a mile and a half. You go around the mountain, it's about 2 miles. Ruth and I have been privileged to be there. One of the humorous things, of course, this is one of the things that the tour people will do to try to get tourists to come. There is a rock on top of Mount Olives, which has some indention in it, which you're told this is the footprint of Christ. When he leaped off the earth, he made such a hard leap that it left his footprint here in the rock. And so you're showing the rock with a footprint allegedly in it. Of course, that's just legend and fable to attract the tourist. But we've been there, and it is at this scene that our Lord is assembled. Verse 46, 24th chapter of Luke. He said to them, "Thus is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power on high." And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and that's really the mountain there. It's all connected together, so sometimes you'll read it's Bethany, sometimes it's Mount of Olives, because the Mount of Olives is just right, we might say, the city limits. No, it wouldn't be called a city. The town limits or the village limits of Bethany goes to the top of the mountain, so it's all part connected together. He led them as far as to Bethany, and lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Now in the first chapter of Acts, of course, Luke is the author also here of Acts, which was written probably before the book of Luke. The former treatise, book of Luke, probably, have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day he was taken up. Interesting, note that word, taken up, caught up. And after that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion or suffering by many infallible proofs. Note that our Lord's ministry and appearances after his resurrection are by many infallible proofs. And if you would read the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians sometime, you will find some of those mentioned by the Apostle Paul. being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Again, I'll make note, there are those who say that the kingdom of God was postponed during the earthly ministry of Christ because the nation of Israel rejected him. Well, most certainly the nation of Israel did reject him, but God never acts in deference of his plan or program because of what people do. But rather, his purpose and plan was accomplished during the Lord's earthly ministry, and he did establish his kingdom, and he is now King of Kings, sitting upon the throne. We will say more about that later, but just to note to you that the kingdom of God is now a present-day reality. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which said he, you've heard of me. Was John truly baptized? You have with the King James, and here it should be in. The Greek word ice, it is in water. But ye shall be baptized in the Holy Ghost not many days hence. I make note of that so we better understand the subject of Holy Spirit baptism. Baptism in the New Testament is not a sprinkling nor a pouring. It is an immersion, and it is in a substance. When we will talk about, as we have before, about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we were talking about that Christ is the baptizer, the church is the subject, and the Holy Spirit is the substance. We won't say much about that more this morning, but simply to note that to you, because we will be getting to the book of Acts, the second chapter, later on. But here we have our Lord giving instructions. In verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? As I've said, I can just somewhat imagine my Lord rolling his eyes as though to say, how long must I suffer your questions? Have you not understood what I've been teaching you? And it will show you also how blinded people can be by preconceived notions. By that I mean that Israel was of the idea, and these apostles, of course, are all Jews, that when Messiah come, that he would literally restore the kingdom of David upon the earth, and that's what they expected Messiah to do, and that was a stumbling block that Israel had about the crucifixion of Christ. It just did not jive or fit in to their expectations. Well, it fitted in with the program of God, that Christ would first suffer, and that the kingdom would not be a Jewish kingdom, but it would be the kingdom of God composed of all people from all nations out of the upon the earth. And that we will say more about again, Lord's willing, later on. And so he said, verse 7, he said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his power or authority. Now, if there was a time that ever the Lord could have settled this question finally and forever, it would have been right here. If he'd have said, when I come again, I'll do that. Or if he'd have said, in 70 AD, that would be done. Whatever. But he does not do that because prophecy is not to be understood emphatically except certain things, which is that the Lord is going to come again and there will be a resurrection. Those two issues are indisputable and cannot and should not be denied, and to deny them is to deny the clear teachings of the Word of God. Verse 8, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria unto the uttermost part of the earth. And later on, when you will read in the book of Acts, that this is exactly the very order in which the church from Jerusalem began to do its evangelism. Verse 9, when he had spoken these things while they beheld him, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. We will stop reading there a moment. I want to speak to you then today on the subject of the ascension of Jesus Christ. It seems like that subject is somewhat neglected or minimized in our understanding of the ministry and the life of Christ. We talk much about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and that indeed is the very heart of the gospel, and it is a very critical issue concerning the salvation of God's people. Apart from the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, there is no salvation, there is no hope of a resurrection, and there is no remission or forgiveness of our sins. We are all eternally damned for hell. But the ascension of Christ also is part of his ministry, and it is good for us, and we needful for us to understand the relationship of the ascension of Christ and his death and even his birth. We talk much about the death or the birth of Christ. He came to earth in a very special way by the Virgin Mary being incarnated by the Holy Spirit of God and lived here upon the earth for 33 and a half years and then died and was buried and rose again and was here upon the earth for 40 more days. Well, what happened next? He ascended back to heaven, and he has an ongoing ministry for the benefit of his people today. And so this ascension of Christ is needful for us to understand the relationship about his ministry and what its benefits are for us. And so the first thing I've given you in my notes there is some verses of Scripture that deal with the prophecies related to the ascension of Jesus Christ. You'll note that there are verses of Scripture taken out of Psalms 24 and verses 7 through 10. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory, Selah. And it is indeed that this was sung by the singers as they would meet together in the temple and sing this song. It is prophetic in that it speaks about the ascension of Christ into glory. And he is seen here as entering in to the city, so to speak. And so it is said, lift up your gates. And that certainly would be a fortified city that had certain gates around about it. If you've seen pictures and movies and films and so forth about the old forts and the gates that would go up and let people come in and possessions would come in. And so here is the description prophetically of Christ entering into heaven, and the angels and the host of heaven are said to be singing, and they are told to lift up the gates, for the King of glory is going to come in. And then from Psalms 47, this is the psalm that we sang out of our psaltery this morning, Psalms 47 and verses 5 to 8. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praise unto our God, our King. Sing praises, for God is the King of all the earth. Now you'll note that these are prophetically, and they are describing the ascension of Christ into heaven, and they are speaking about the glory due unto him and the fact that he is the King over all the earth. You have Psalms 68 and verse 18. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord might dwell among them. And you'll note that this is a scripture verse that is quoted, and we'll look at that later on, in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And then Psalms 110 and verse 1, a verse that is quoted several times in the New Testament. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. So here you have the Lord being instructed by a voice in heaven, and that's the Father, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies to be brought to thy footstool. Well, we believe that that's exactly what God is doing today, and by the work and regenerating work of the Holy Spirit of God, he is bringing all the elect of God to, by regeneration, to the footstool of the Lord, for that they are brought to own him as the king of their salvation and as their Lord, and that they might worship him. Ultimately, this is going to be done wherein when the Lord will come and every knee will be made to bow, every tongue will be made to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And then we have Daniel chapter 7 and verses 13 through 14, wherein that Daniel describes this vision that he had, a prophetic vision. I saw in the night visions, behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. You'll note, if you were reading in the context, and don't do that now, but this, of course, is the Heavenly Father, to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. I do not believe that the kingdom of Christ will ever pass away. I believe it is an eternal kingdom, and that it was a kingdom established by Christ during his earthly ministry, and it is not just for 1,000 years, but you'll note here it is everlasting, and it goes on forever and ever. And then you have some prophecies given by the Lord himself, beginning in John the 7th chapter, about his ascension. John chapter 7, we have verses 33 and 34. The Lord said, yet a little while I'm with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. You shall seek me and shall not find me. Where I am, thither you cannot come. The Lord is speaking about his future ascension. And then the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, verses that are very familiar to us. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And then later on, the 14th chapter, in verses 28 and 29, you have heard now that I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto my Father. So we have these scriptures speaking about this event. These are prophetic scriptures that would tell us something of the significance of what is going to happen. Then we have the historical record, as I've read to you, in the Gospel of Luke and Acts also, verse chapter 1, and then in verse 9 of that chapter 1. In the 7th chapter of the book of Acts, the occasion is of Stephen being stoned right afterwards. But before that happened, Acts chapter 7, Stephen says this, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfast into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand. And so we have scriptures that speak about it as a prophetic event, and then we have the exact record of it happening given to us in the New Testament. And we have those prophecies given so that we might understand, as I said, more of the significance of what happened when the Lord ascended into heaven. Well, first of all, the Lord tells us of the necessity of it and the reason for it. John chapter 7, you have this given to us in verse 39. But he spake of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, the Holy Spirit was operative from the very beginning of creation. He's not a new person to come on the scene. You read in Genesis that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. He is as eternal. He is a person, and he is operative. God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are operative, operating in every event that God does. One person of the Godhead may be more emphasized at that particular moment, but they're all involved. Jesus was led, we read, or Jesus was conceived by the Virgin Mary because the Holy Spirit of God came upon her and overshadowed her. So even in the incarnation, the Holy Spirit is operative. And then you read that he was led out in the wilderness by the Holy Spirit and came returned from the wilderness full of the Holy Ghost. David speaks in Psalms chapter 51, when he is confessing his sins there, and he prays that, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. David had sinned, fell out of fellowship, as it were, with the Father, with God, and the Spirit of God, he'll withdraw himself. Now, there's much misunderstanding, I believe, about the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament days, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about that this morning, simply to say that all people are saved the very same way you and I are saved today. They look forward to the coming of Christ as being their sin bearer, and they did that because of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit of God that caused them to have faith to believe that God was going to do this. You read in Galatians that God preached the gospel unto Abraham. Well, why did Abraham believe in the promises that God gave unto him? It's because of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit of God, and that God gave to him that faith, imparted that faith to him, imputed it to him as for righteousness. In view of righteousness, really, I believe that is speaking about him, and I think that it's talking about the righteousness of Christ. And you'll read then in Romans, the 3rd chapter, more about that work of salvation in the Old Testament days. But I just simply point out to you that Old Testament saints had the Holy Spirit of God indwelling them, as you and I have it today, maybe in a little bit more emphatic way. We'll say more about that to come. You'll read in the Old Testament also that the Spirit of God came upon certain individuals that they might do special things. Whether those individuals were regenerated prior to that, I'm not going to say. But I will say that there were special occasions where that the Holy Spirit of God caused people to do certain things to the glory of the Lord. I'm particularly speaking about Samson. I believe that Samson is one of God's dear children, one of his elect people. At what point in time Samson was converted, I'm not going to say. I don't know. That's God's word. But I do read about him in Hebrews chapter 11 as being one of those that God speaks about among the heroes of faith. And I do understand and do believe that the Spirit of God enabled him to do many of the mighty acts that he did, and that the Spirit of God departed from him. And in such, he became a mere mortal being. But when he moved the pillars of that great temple and killed so many of the Philistines, I believe it was by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that somewhere in the life of Samson, there was a regenerating conversion experience that he experienced by the Holy Spirit of God. Well, that's just to point out to you that the Holy Spirit was not idle, so to speak, or remote from the events here upon earth. What I'm reading here in John chapter 7 and verse 39, I believe, is speaking about the indwelling, empowering of the Holy Spirit of God in a very special work that began at the day of Pentecost when the church was baptized by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, during the Lord's earthly ministry, it seems to me, as I understand the scriptures, that everything that was done by the ability and the power of Jesus Christ, by his authority, and as he would direct things. Now, he is going to be removed off the scene. He is going to be ascended back to the Father. And so the Holy Spirit of God is going to become the primary person to enable the saints of God to do the work that Jesus Christ began during his earthly ministry. And so I think that that's what John chapter 7 and verse 39 speaks about. And in John chapter 16, the Lord says this also, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." It is expedient for you. It is necessary. It's vital for you. Now, again, there is a transition from the work of God being led under the direction of Jesus Christ and the work of God being led by under the direction of the Holy Spirit. During the Lord's earthly ministry, he was communicating directly and working openly under his authority for the work that God the Father gave him to do, that he would be manifested to be the Messiah and the Son of God. when he has done that, and when he has died for his people, and has redeemed his people from their sins, he ascended back to the Father, because there was yet an earthly, a heavenly work for him to do. Yet, God's people are in need of divine enablement. And so the Lord says, it is expedient for you, necessary for you that I go away, that the Holy Spirit will come. And we're going to see that that's exactly what happened. God did not just come up with a secondary plan. All of this is by God's preordained and pre-planned program, and everything is in place. And Christ says, when I ascend, the Holy Spirit is going to come, and he is going to be with you. And he's called, in a very special word, a comforter. Another time he's called the Spirit of Truth, and other terms are used to describe the Holy Spirit in terms that manifest and describe his work. He is our advocate for us. He helps us in our praying as an intercessor. But here he's said to be the comforter. And that word means one of the same kind. He is very God. He moves by the will of God to enable God's people to do the work that God has called them to do. And so you have that necessity set forth. Now, the benefits of it. And I've hinted somewhat to you about that already. And that's the first benefit, of course, is the Holy Spirit did come. And we have that recorded for us in Acts, the first chapter. And our Lord said, when I have gone, John truly baptized you in water, but what's going to happen when I come, when the Holy Spirit comes, he is going to immerse you. He is going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit not many days hence. But you tarry at Jerusalem. Wait there until this event happens, and you will be empowered to do the work that I've called you to do. Now, there's much confusion today and much misunderstanding about this subject of Holy Spirit baptism. The charismatics teach that when you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, which happens after you're regenerated, that this is the second work of grace, that one of the evidence that you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit is that you speak in tongues. Well, most certainly, the people, the apostles there on the day of Pentecost, they spoke and gloriously describing the work of God. And there was a marvelous, miraculous work of the Holy Spirit, wherein that everyone heard them speak in their own distinctive home native language. Now, I don't think the miracle took place on the men speaking so much as it was on the men who heard them, or the people who heard them. It was a hearing miracle. But that's not the important issue. It is that it was a language. What they heard them speak in was a known language. And the gift of tongues is the ability to speak in other language instantaneously. Oh, I do wish that that was the gift for today. When I go to India, and Brother Zach and Brother Timothy and Brother Isaac have just returned from India, and while they were there ministering in India, they had to use interpreters. When we go, we have to do the same thing. Or Ukraine, wherever, Russia, we have to use an interpreter. It would be wonderful if we just had the instantaneous ability to speak these languages. But that's not the plan and purpose of God right now. And the reason why I believe it was in the first century was for the immediate, rapid spread of the gospel. You remember, didn't have internet, didn't have television, didn't have emails, didn't even have telephones or radios, and so it must be by verbal communication. There was somewhat of a postal system established in the Roman Empire, but even that, it wasn't as fast as the Pony Express during the American days, and so it was not very fast. But there was a means whereby that God sent forth his word by his ministers, in which as they traveled, wherever they went, they were given the instantaneous ability to speak in the language where they went. So that was the gift of tongues, which I believe terminated at the end of the first century. Now then, the thing to note here is that our Lord said that you would be baptized. This was the results and one of the benefits of his ascension back to heaven, that the church of Jesus Christ would be empowered to do the work of God, and it would be signified by an immersion and a manifestation of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. I remind you that the word Pentecost means 50, and it comes from the idea, and it comes from those number of days that Israel was coming to Mount Sinai, and it was on the 50th day that they received a covenant relationship wherein that they entered into a conditional covenant with God, whereby that the nation of Israel became the custodians and the responsible agent for the work of God here upon the earth. And they said, everything you say that for us to do, we will do. Well, Israel miserably failed. God sent prophets to them. God warned them. God sent judgments to them. And they miserably failed in keeping their part, so to speak, of the covenant. But God kept his part in that he preserved the nation of Israel until the coming of the Messiah, because there was a work that they must do. First of all, it was through the nation of Israel that Jesus Christ was to come forth. That's the very heart of the promise given to Abraham, that in thy seed shall the nations of the earth be blessed. It is not plural, as Paul says in Galatians. It is not plural seeds. Some people think, well, the Jews are the blessing to the nation of the earth. Now, I don't mean to be anti-Semitic when I say this, but that is not what the Bible is teaching. It is teaching the seed, singular, Jesus Christ, that God blesses the nation of the world by bringing forth Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham, who was a descendant of David, and that by him the nations of the world are blessed by his death, his burial, his resurrection, and as the gospel goes forth and God's elect people are blessed to hear and rejoice in that gospel, they are blessed in the ministry of Jesus Christ. But they made that covenant 50 days after the Passover. Pentecost then, 50 days after the Passover, Israel is celebrating what God had done for them. And they have this great Pentecost celebration. On that day, as that was happening, over here in this other room, other place, part of the temple, where this group was meeting, there was heard a loud sound. And we have it described for us in Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, or when it was in place, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, people will say, well, if we can just have another assembly where that God's people all get together in one accord, we're going to have another Pentecostal experience. That is not what the Bible is teaching. That's not what this is all about. It's telling us that the church was assembled there and they were waiting in obedience to the Lord's commandments. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Now, it's not a rushing mighty wind, but it's the sound of the rushing mighty wind. Those people who have ever had the unfortunate experience of being where a tornado went through and they have survived it, they always described it as being like a train, a large noise. They hear the volume of this train coming. Well, this was like that, the sound of a rushing mighty wind. Why didn't God say train? Well, because first century people did not know what a train was, but they did know what a rushing mighty wind was. And so it was like the sound of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house. It could be very well that the word it would be the word he. Several other times in the New Testament, Holy Spirit referred to as it. He, same person. He filled all the house. The sound filled all the house. That was the physical manifestation of the Holy Spirit where they were sitting. Like you and I are here in this assembly here today, and suddenly within this room, there was this sound that filled this whole room, we would be immersed in the sound, in that noise. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it set upon each of them. And they individually were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now that happens later on other occasions when they are filled with the Holy Ghost. It's not because it was Pentecost, but rather it's because the Holy Spirit of God is manifesting himself, that this is the place of the house of God, New Testament church. And this coming of the Holy Spirit upon the church tells us that the house of God, the New Testament church, is indeed God's house, the place where he is to be honored, where he is to be worshipped. You'll find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 also. Paul speaks about the church of God as being the temple of God. But then also in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul uses this very language to describe the Lord's church, and he calls it the house of God. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. Verse 15. If I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. Again, I emphasize to you and remind you that the word church, ecclesia, always means a local called out assembly. So we're not talking about some big universal thing, but he is speaking about that local called out assembly which the Lord established during his earthly ministry. And he says, this is my house. This is my place where I am to be worshipped, and it is by the authority of Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit of God that the church of Jesus Christ is to go forth and do the work that God's ordained for it to do. And that's very important. Because in this day and age in which we're living, the world of the church has forsaken the Holy Spirit and adopted the methods of the world. And so the vacancy, and I use that word, the vacancy or the lack of the presence of the Holy Spirit in people's lives, individual Christians' lives, the emptiness is now being filled by worldliness, and it's happening in churches today, unfortunately, that we are using worldly methods to try and do the Lord's work. It cannot be done. There is a divinely appointed way and method which God's work is to be done, as there is a divinely appointed and ordained place where it is to be worshipped, and that is by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the tragic thing today is that churches all throughout the world are using programs and methods to do what they think God would have them to do. And as a result of that, our churches are being filled not with regenerated people, but our churches are being filled with people to come to be entertained. And so we have programs. The big mega churches in America today, they have all kinds of programs, starting with the kindergarten, right on up through the senior citizens. You can be entertained. You can go there for your exercise, physical exercise. You may even go to a bowling alley. You may even go to a tennis court. You may go to the swimming pool. You may even go to the movies there if you want to. Because there's how churches are attracting the crowd. And they are attracting the crowds. Unfortunately, just said, churches today are not being filled by people who've been regenerated, but they're being filled by people who are coming to be entertained. God bless you here. I'm thankful that you are content, or you desire, might be a better word, not entertainment, but you desire to hear the word of God, and you desire to come to worship God in the way in which he is ordained, in spirit and in truth. And so the church was baptized, the church was accredited, the church was empowered to do the work that God ordained for it to do. And I will tell you that that first century church, that New Testament church, that Jerusalem church had everything it needed to do the work of God. and there's nothing ever needed to be added to it. So that's the reason why we have rejected what's called auxiliary programs to try and supplement, so to speak, the work of New Testament churches. If Christ did not establish it, if Christ did not empower the church and give it those gifts, we don't need them, because we have everything that we need in Jesus Christ. And so there then comes this great benefit of having the Holy Spirit of God enable us and empower us. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, if you would please. There is the bestowal of these gifts upon the Lord's churches. And Paul here speaks about the ascension of Christ back to heaven. And as a result of that, Ephesians chapter 4, he tells us that God has given gifts unto men. Ephesians 4, I'll start reading in verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now there's much discussion about what it means that he led captivity captive. I think that it means that he led those who were in captive in sin and ultimately finally in paradise. Now, when I say paradise, I mean that they were there waiting for the Lord to come. You remember the Lord on the cross told the men, the thief, today thou shalt be with me in paradise, because the Lord is to be first glorified by his death, burial, and resurrection. And at God's appointed time, he will ascend back to heaven. And with Old Testament saints, I believe, he ascends there, transporting them from paradise into heaven. Now, that's my understanding of that. There are those other good men who have a different idea, but I will tell you this. It does not teach, and the Bible does not teach, that Jesus Christ ever went into hell. I know the so-called Apostles' Creed says they ascended into hell, and I do understand that the book of Acts chapter 2 reference that he ascended into hell, but the word hell is the Sheol of the Old Testament. It means simply the grave. Now, Christ never went into hell. He was in the grave. And leading captivity captive, I think, has reference to what he has done for his people who were the Old Testament saints who had died, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they ascended into heaven following in the train of Christ. But the next point, and gave gifts unto men. He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastor teachers. You see, everything that the Lord's church needed and does ever need to do the work that God's ordained for her to do, we have it given to us in the first century. We have several new offices in the Lord's churches not in the Lord's churches, but in churches today. One of them particularly that I read about and see reference made to is worship leaders. I guess we have done that to replace the work and need of the Holy Spirit. Because you see, the Holy Spirit is the one that's to lead us in worship. Now, indeed, we sing, led by the Holy Spirit, to sing songs, certain songs. Paul said, I will sing in the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding. And so there are certain qualifications placed upon our singing. We just don't sing songs that have a certain beat to them. And we don't sing songs just because we like the tune, the words of them. Oh, tell mother I'll be there. That's not a spiritual song. Or build me a cabinet corner of glory land. That's not a spiritual song. That's not the kind of songs that God's people should be singing. It may stir your emotions, but it's not biblical. But songs that we should sing are the songs that are according to the truth of God's word, and are songs that speak to us and guide us by the Holy Spirit of God to worship Christ. And so even in our singing, it is to be directed by the Holy Spirit, and in our ministry, our preaching, That is to be by the power and by the ability that God gives and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so in that work of worship, activity of worship, everything is to be directed and led by the Spirit of God. So because we don't have that anymore, we had to add another office. God made a mistake, and God didn't have that foresight to see that nowadays we need a worship leader. And so we have worship leaders anymore. I don't find that mentioned here. Can you, if you see it there, you help me. I have glasses, but I don't see it mentioned there where it says, and some pastors, teachers. I don't see worship leaders. Or nor do I see Sunday school teachers. Nor do I see many other titles that men have taken to them in the work of God. There are evangelists, but there are evangelists who are sent out by the Lord's churches, by the direction of the Lord's churches, and for the work on building up of the saints. You know, it's a wonderful thing to understand that God has given and will give to the Lord's churches everything that we need to do the work of the Lord. Now, there's not many wise, Paul tells us, not many wise, not many noble are called, most certainly. And you can see that by looking at your pastor. But he does call people. He does empower men to preach the Word of God. And they're given the knowledge of the truth of God. And he raises up his elect people to believe the truth and to support the ministry of preaching the truth of God. God has a program laid out in the New Testament, and that program was initiated by the work of Jesus Christ, and he's ascended back to heaven, and he sent the Holy Spirit of God, and we have everything that we've needed from the very first century down to this present day. And the Lord's churches have never gone out of business since then because the Lord has preserved them and perpetuated them. But a lot of governments have gone out of business. And some today are going bankrupt. And a lot of activities have come to nothing. And a lot of great world empires have passed away. And a lot of great men have ceased to exist. And some great preachers have died. But I will tell you something. The Lord's churches have kept on doing the work of God in spite of all the persecution, in spite of all the hardships that Satan has ever heaped upon him. Because the Lord has preserved and perpetuated his work by his Holy Spirit. Now, one of the ways in which he has done that is because we have a great high priest, Jesus Christ, who is seated at the heavens. And so we have that promise given to us in Romans the 8th chapter and verse 34, wherein that Paul tells us that it is Christ that's risen, who's even the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. Then in Hebrews chapter 7, he gives us this application. Wherefore he's able to save unto the uttermost them that come unto God by him. To the uttermost means to completion, finality. Them that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth. For what purpose? To make intercession for them. We have the high priest, Jesus Christ himself. Do you have a problem? Do we have a need? What greater priest could you have than Christ, who is even at the right hand of the Father, who maketh intercession? He loved us, he died for us, and he's risen for his people, and he now ascended back to heaven and is there for us. Flee unto him. Believe that he is there. Avail yourself to him. Prayer is so much needed among us as God's people, and we neglect it so much, but we have this great advocate, Christ. Flee unto him. Whatever we have need of, we have a heavenly Father who is able to work and do exceedingly above all that you may ever imagine or think. And his, our petitions to him are heard, being delivered by the Holy Spirit, and the Son makes intercession for us. And therefore, God's people have the assurance that their prayers are heard and our God works on our behalf. But there is a sadness. that's connected with the ascension of Christ. There is a certain sadness. Now, you read that they went back to Jerusalem and worshiped him. But I imagine also that there was a certain sadness. And if you allow me to relate to it, all you men, maybe you wives too, will know what I'm speaking about. Your home is a precious, lovely place, and you find great comfort there. There's no place like home. No matter where you go, where you stay, what you eat, there's no place like home. No place I'd rather be than to be home. There's just no motel, hotel anywhere in the world that I'd rather be than to be at home. There's no restaurant in the world that I'd rather be at than to put my feet under my wife's table. She's the best cook in the world. But home is a lonely place when you're there by yourself. I don't like to be at home by myself. If Ruth's not there, I feel lonesome. Same furniture, same house, everything's the same, but she's not there. So there's a loneliness, sadness, because this person that you love, your family, your spouse, it's not there. And it's empty. Oh, it's said, same house, but there's an emptiness. And that's the way it is with God's people about this world. It's not our home. Oh, we live here, we stay here, we eat here, we have friends here, and we fellowship with the Lord here, but he's not here, not yet. And so there is a longing, a comforting to know that we're going to see him someday. There's a verse of scripture in the book of Isaiah that I love to speak from, and I've spoken to it from it in foreign countries, which says, "Thine eyes shall see the King." It is Isaiah 33 and verse 17. "Thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty. They shall behold the land that's very far off." People in foreign countries, many of them think that paradise would be to them just to get to go to America. But there is a better country than even America. It's the land where Christ is. It's that mansion, that place that he has gone to prepare for his people. And someday, he's going to come. And when he comes, the fulfillment of what those angels said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing in heaven? This same Jesus that was taken up from you is going to come again in like fashion." You'll note it is the same Jesus. And he's going to come in the clouds of glory. First Thessalonians, Paul says he's going to come in flaming fire. Revelation chapter 20 describes, or chapter 19 describes, the ascending glory of Christ, the descending glory of Christ, when he comes with the armies and the host of heaven come with him. Jude makes reference to the prophecy of Enoch, the seventh from Adam, that the Lord is going to come with all the saints of God. He is going to come. And we with glorified bodies will be translated to meet the Lord and see him whom we've never seen, who's been absent for us these hundreds of years. Sadness, yes, to think that he's departed from us. But joy to know that he's coming. He's promised that he would come. And if you have no other promise given to you, take the angel's promise. Oh, they heralded his birth. They announced his coming to earth by his birth. They also made promise, and I'll tell you, these are the elect angels. They won't lie to you. He's coming again. Don't be deceived of what men would say to you that it happened sometime or another in the past. No, it has not happened yet. Because when he comes, there will be the translation of the saints of God, glorification of our bodies, and every eye will see him, and every knee will be made to bow before him. And the Lord of Lords and King of Kings will be made manifested to the world. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 2 Timothy, I'm sorry, chapter 6. No, six chapters in 1 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 1, Paul makes mention about Christ being the king. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 6, he says this to us. Well, I was right the first time. It's 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says this. I charge thee, verse 13, I charge thee in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing, and the Greek word here, epineia, which means his manifestation. It's not a secret thing. It is a manifestation, a glorious appearing of the Lord coming, which in times past he will show, which in his times he will show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man approach unto, whom no man have seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. And in the words of the Apostle John, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. The ascension of Christ is a temporary departure from the saints of God. But with that temporary departure, he did certain things to fulfill a promise to show to you and I that he is still active, working in our behalf. He's our intercessor. He gives gifts unto men to do the work that he's promised to be preserved and perpetuated till he comes again. We will this afternoon observe the Lord's Supper. In so doing, we will keep that commandment, that ordinance which the Lord gave to us, which he said, this do until I come again. It's been preserved and perpetuated by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit of God, calling out his elect people, bringing them together in New Testament churches such as we are, and preserving the ordinances and perpetuating those ordinances as he gave unto us. And all of that is simply a reminder, as the angel said, this same Jesus is going to come again in like fashion. May the Lord bless us to be reminded today the Lord's coming again. This world is temporary. This world is not our home. We are citizens of another country. And our King at the right hand of God makes intercession for us. But he's coming again.